Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of James, chapter 3, verse 13 through chapter 4, verse 3, and verses 7 and 8. In his message titled, The Joy of Winning, Reverend David Williams tells us that there is nothing wrong with striving to make ourselves stronger and more powerful. It is when we are selfish and refuse to share our gifts and our power with those in need that we end up harming God's kingdom here on earth. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
Please be seated. There is something to be said for striving. There's something to be said for having those ambitions that drive you to try to make yourself something more than you are. That's an important part of a life of growth, a life of change, a life where you are continually making each day steps to bring yourself closer to who God wants you to be. But like all good things, there can be shadow sides. And so often what we take as our ambition, what we take as our desire for more power, more things, more social celebration of the wonder that is us, the more we allow that ethic to rule us, the more we trample down and dishonor those around us. All of us fall prey to that form of competition that is so deep in our culture. All of us are touched by it. And so right now, as we stand in the presence of a God who loves all of us fully and equally, let's admit that we struggle with that. Let's admit it through the prayer of confession. It's printed in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying it. Gracious and loving God, how do we know what is good? The world shows us so many things to aspire towards. We are shown wealth and power, and we turn our attention towards those things. We are shown the certainty of righteous hatred for our opponents, and we strive for their defeat. These things become our hope and our aspiration, the end towards which we turn our lives. And in that pursuit, we can forget to call to pour out a generous love to the world. In that striving, we can lose sight of Christ's kingdom. Help us not to forget, Lord. In Christ we pray this. Amen. Let's share now in our knowledge of God's pardon. And I will ask, who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from the book of James. I'll be reading from James chapter 3, verse 13, through chapter 4, verse 3, and then 7 through 8a of chapter 3. So that's James 3, 13, more or less through 8. And you can follow along on page 230, 231 of your pew Bible. Let's listen a third time for God's holy word. James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your own cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's a funny thing. When I was a kid, I used to watch television a fair amount of the time, but at some point in my life, that stopped. At some point in my life, I stopped going and sitting down in front of the TV and watching things. I don't know when exactly it was, and I think maybe it had something to do with screen overload. Just I got so tired of being in front of screens all the time for everything. Screens for work, screens for communication, the endless stream of data pouring from my laptop and my desktop and my phone, and that maybe I was so tired of that, I couldn't keep going. But honestly, I think it may have come sometime before that. Back when, you know, because like the last things I can remember watching regularly, setting aside time to sit down and go watch at a particular time, because that was when that was on. I think the last time I did that was back during a time when I was watching reality television regularly with my wife. I was watching Project Runway and America's Next Top Model. And somewhere in there, I got turned off to television, I think. I'd watch those shows, and I'd watch Project Runway, and, you know, it was always the same, like, let's see who can be catty to who this week, and it would always be a little bit different, and all the manufactured drama of pseudo-reality, and then I would watch these, you know, that was Top Model, and then Runway. There was actually, you know, skill there, but the same false manufactured conflict. And then, you know, you're like, well, I'm tired of this, and I'm going to flip the channels. And it was just everywhere was the same cheap and easy manufactured conflict. And it's everywhere. We went to the beach this summer, and my son, just because we don't have cable, we got rid of it years ago when we were in a financial position where cable made no sense at all, and then we never got it back, and life seemed to move on. But we go to the beach and there's cable, so of course he watches stuff, and what he ends up with are these, I don't know, like these, like, here's a trucker, and they're on ice, or, you know, here they are fishing in the Alaskan, and they're having these same dramas, like these big grizzly men having the same dramas that seem to be happening on America's Next Top Model. And it's like, that's so familiar, it's so dull. And then there's this other genre of the show where it's not that kind of conflict, it's the manufactured conflict of, here is a thing you must do, and there are four of you, and you're all experts in your field. You're four fabulous pastry chefs, and then these elite people sit in like this authoritative way and tell them that, you know, we're going to judge which of you can make the best cake out of meringue pickles and possum ganache, you know, and people watch that, I guess. My son was big into this show where it was blacksmiths making weapons. And the judges would sit there sternly, you know, as if they're judging cakes, and then, you know, who can make the best broadsword out of this old piano, you know, that kind of thing. The same thing, the same stressors, and the same everyone in tension, and everyone competing, and ooh, there's... And it was just... That was why I would go outside onto the porch and read. Because I don't like being around that, having spent too much time already watching it. There's something about the spirit of that, the way that it stirs this sense of ferocious ambition in everyone who watches it, that desperate feeling that you feel if you know there are 12 people here and only one wins and everyone else is inadequate. Everyone else doesn't make it. You're being pitched into conflict with one another, and that one person gets the validation of those in power, and the rest, well, you know, they lost. It's such a strange ethic it teaches. It feels like the core teaching of, I don't know, the Sith, for example. You know, the goal is to be, yeah, that's, you know what I mean, you know, the one with the power, you know, Darth Trevor, and, you know, you're in charge of everything, you've clawed your way to the top, and the only thing you've got to do is watch out for your apprentice who is sitting behind you with a thumb on the switch of their lightsaber. Or it's the moral at the heart of that 1980s movie that I loved when I watched it when I was 17. I watched it again recently, and I was like, oh no, that's not good, but I loved it. Highlander, everyone ever see that movie? Yeah. There can be only one. Somehow that has become the ethic that we're all taught. The winner gets everything. They get the lion's share. And everyone else can go hungry. Don't matter. And that's not how you structure a life together. I mean, there's nothing wrong with competition. Sports are awesome. Competitiveness in games is great. There's something healthy and vibrant about human beings striving together, making each other stronger by testing against each other. When it's sport or play, it's a good thing. But when it is not sport, when it's something that defines the way we live into our reality, that's a little different. Think of that ethic in terms of family life. If you have a family in which every family member's goal is to win over all the others, to be the best, to be the strongest, and to make sure the others are not, the word for that family is dysfunctional. That is the word for that family. And if you've ever been in a workplace, in a business, where the goal of everyone who is there is to make sure everyone else fails, those businesses are terrible places to work. And if they don't tear themselves to pieces, they certainly tear apart every soul that is part of them. And I'm not sure, really, that you can run a society that way. If a culture structures itself as endless adversarial struggle, where only a few are at the top and everyone else fails, it dies. I mean, I know you had the Spartans, but that didn't last that long. They fought and they were tough and they were strong and they were mighty until there were only very few of them and their slaves outnumbered them 95-5. And others took advantage of that, and Sparta fell. Cultures don't work that way. And it is certainly not the way we are meant to think as we live the life of faith, the way of Christ together. Striving and aspiring can be positive and life-affirming, but it can be deeply negative. And it is that warning that James, the brother of Jesus, has to bring us in this morning's reading. We spent a lot of time in this totally practical book of wisdom over the last couple of weeks, and we've heard James talk to us about how faith needs to rule our actions, how we need to have the grace we know in Christ govern all of us, govern our deeds, to govern our speech. But in this little section, we hear from James that even those within the church, even those who had received that word, were finding ways to mess things up. And, you know, the people who end up in church are still human. So, no surprise there. James asks his readers and hearers to recognize that within community there are strivings and yearnings that don't build us up together. They don't strengthen the bonds of love and grace that are at the heart of community. And we should know better, because Jesus teaches it, and over the last couple of weeks we've heard from James what it is that makes for a healthy, living, vibrant community. It's what James calls alternately the royal law or the law of liberty. It's that's the rule of a healthy life together, and that law is nothing more and nothing less than loving your neighbor as yourself. What it produces when we love our neighbor as ourselves, we hear in this passage in verse 13 of chapter 3, it produces in us what the Bible calls a gentleness born of wisdom. Not a power over that comes when you know more than others and you use that to your advantage, but a gentleness born of wisdom. This is a state of being we should strive for, a wise kindness. And James recognizes that there are other forms of wisdom, other ways of manipulating the world out there. He identifies two in particular that he claims cause wickedness of every kind in community. And the first is presented to us as it's bitter envy. The English spin on that warns us of being ruled by jealousy, where we allow ourselves to be defined not by our gifts and graces, but by our resentments towards others. You are doing well, therefore I must not like you. The key word here is, this word we hear as envy is actually in the Greek zelon, from which we get zeal or zealousness, that fierce defense of something. And understood in this context, in James, it's not a fierce defense of righteousness. It's a fierce passion for one's own power, one's own success. It's the desire for power and success manifested in the worst possible way. You don't just want to do better. You want to make sure that you are doing better than others. If our ambition is driven by that desire for the fall of another, it will invariably break things apart. We will lose sight of the priority of the truth. We will lose sight of our graciousness, and things will fall apart. You just have to look for a brief, fleeting moment before you hide your face at our political system to know the truth of that. But the second concept comes from James as a word repeated several times in the Greek, this idea of a selfish ambition that comes from our cravings. The heart of that is our hunger, our craving. In chapter 4, verse 3, that's that we misdirect our ambitions by using them to feed our pleasures. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. And that craving and that word pleasure come to us from the same word in the Greek, hedonin, the word that gives us the root of the term hedonism, that desire for one's pleasure above all over other things. And so the issue, James tells us, is that yes, we have passion, and yes, we strive, but that's a passionate desire to rule over others so that we can reap material rewards and benefits that serve our own pleasure. And that drive, that desire, that goes deeper into our culture than just the petty scripted machinations of reality TV competition. Ambition for material gain and power is a central part of how we run our economy. It has folded itself insidiously and carefully into our lives together as a people, into our economy, into our oikonomia, the Greek word, which means just the way we run our house. That's all economy means, oikonomia, house rules. This is the way we rule the household in which we together live. And when you run your house in ways that are aggressive and seeking power over one another, the word for that kind of household is dysfunctional. It impacts how we view one another, how we think, how we act, how we speak together. And it can be present in every field of endeavor, in every action we take, in every deed. It whispers in our ears that yearning for the failure of others, subtly encouraging us to seek our own power. We will argue among ourselves about who is the best and who knows the most and who is the greatest. And we do so without embarrassment, unlike those disciples called out by the roadside, called out by Jesus. What are you talking about? What are you talking about amongst yourselves? And they don't say anything, that passage tells us, because they realize we shouldn't be talking about this at all, not here, not if we claim to follow him. And the challenge is that that desire, that ambition, is part of everyone. It can be part of everything that we do. And it's true for me. In everything that I do, it's true for me. As a pastor, it's hard to pull away from that, to not say, you know, I want my community to be huge. And I want it to be like this visible, powerful thing, and to start thinking of other churches not as brothers and sisters, not as other places where God is manifest differently, but places to compete against, and not just with water balloons, but to compete against so that we succeed and they fail. And I am convinced that a substantial proportion of our arguing about little points of theology or who is the true Christian just has to do with that. We must succeed, because if others have that and are thriving, it threatens us. And it's true for me, not just as a pastor, as I look out and say, well, maybe if they get a really bad pastor over there, more of them will come here, and that would be awesome. Which is a dark thought that I have had and that I have fought back. It's true for me as a writer. I will see people and follow them and know them. And when I see someone who I have tracked at the beginning stages of their writing, and suddenly their book hits and their name is everywhere, there is that part that says, well, they're really not all that good. And it's just because of this, and it's just because of that. Like, there's a book coming out, Nadia Bolz-Weber, who is a wonderful Lutheran pastor with fascinating little church. And years ago, I read the first of her books, in which she spent an entire 24-hour period without rest or respite, watching televangelists on TV and reflecting on how little that resembled her faith. And that book did okay. But since then, things have really blossomed for her. And I have to admit that when her memoir blossomed, there was this, oh, why can't it be my book? Or, my book's better than that book. That growling, grasping desire for power. I feel that even as a father, I will feel that. Where I want my kids to be the ones that win. I want my kids to be the ones that everyone celebrates. And if they're up there and there's applause, and then the next folks come on and they're amazing and there's a little more applause, they're not as good. That desire, not just that I and those I love do well, but that others don't do better. I feel that bright, cold joy that grasps, that bitterness as it tries to rise up in me. And so I hear James warning me, be aware that this is part of you, part of all of us. And so in those moments, I am as embarrassed before Jesus as the disciples would have been. Embarrassed at my grasping for being the greatest. Embarrassed at my zeal for my own pleasure, bought at the price of others. And we should test that in ourselves. Whenever we feel that spirit, the spirit of the adversary rising up within us, let that be so. For you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Of itself, there's nothing wrong with striving. There's nothing wrong with testing yourself each day and each day making yourself stronger. There's not even anything wrong with striving against and with others. That's something that tests us and builds us up. That can be a source of joy and strength. If you don't push yourself, you don't tend to go anywhere. But there is a form of striving that tears communities and souls apart. It is that striving that comes with an ambition that seeks to be the one at the top. It comes from an ambition that seeks to push down those around you as their success threatens your own sense of self. That striving is a strong force in the world around us. It is a power and reality that we have to struggle with because it wants us to live by it, wants us to feel it. James challenges us, the gospel challenges us, not to let that be how we think of our role relative to others. It's why Jesus, hearing the thoughts of his disciples, takes that child and says, be like this little one. Love everyone like this child. As you step out into a world where everyone wants to be the lion, remember the teachings of the Lamb who taught us, and go out into that world, resist that, and from Christ's grace bring about a deeper peace in a world that is used to tearing itself apart. That is the way we are walking. That is the way we have chosen. Let's go out and walk it. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.